Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. You know, we focus a lot on life. Living a good life. Making a better life. There's a lot of books out there written about life. How to get ahead in life. What not to do in life. What to do in life. I mean, it just goes on and on. How to survive life. Is there any other that I'm missing? I lived a better life. There you go. And there's just so much out there about life, isn't there? And some of us got a lot of experience about life. Some of us can tell what nots to do and what you should do and what you shouldn't do and those things there. And the Scripture's filled with things like that. But Jesus, He kind of says something kind of out of the ordinary to His disciples, and as He's starting His ministry, and I'll go into that in a little bit, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, He says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's kind of an odd statement, wouldn't you say? Losing your life, finding your life. And I think it's kind of one of those things. There's a paradox right there, you know, of the heart of following Jesus, right? So, I mean, you lose your life to gain life, to live a better life, you have to lose your life. But we live in this world that's obsessed with life, really. And mostly self-preservation. We want to live. We want to live. We want to protect our brand, right? I don't know what that means. I don't have a brand. But we want to protect it. There's people out there that build a brand, and they build their platform. They secure their future. We got to save our life at all costs, right? No matter, we're gonna spend every dime we have to save, you know, whatever it takes. I mean, we look at the cost of healthcare today. Good grief! Why do you think it's so high? Is because we want to live longer, right? We want to preserve our life, right? I mean, that's natural, right? It is. It's natural. We spend a lot of money to make us live longer, and sometimes I don't know if that's good or bad, right? We try to balance that out because we that believe in Jesus, we think that He's got a better place for us and all that kind of stuff. Do we trust Him in faith? But from social media profiles to pension plans, from personal ambition to cultural narratives, the message really is loud and clear. Life is the most important thing. It is. And then Jesus speaks in Scripture. We're reading this. Just like He did back 2,000 years ago, quietly and calmly, but with this authority. And He says something that really kind of just turns everybody's minds upside down. They're kind of like, what in the world is this guy talking about? He does that quite often. You know, and He tells them, you're going to drink my blood and you're going to eat my body. I mean, that's weird, right? That's kind of a crazy statement to make. So I think by the time He makes those statements, they're kind of getting used to it. Like, what's He going to say now? So in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, He says, whoever finds his life, or for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. I like the NLT. It says, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. You like that? I like that wording right there. It's not really a motivational statement. You're going to give your life for me. This was before He gave His life for them, so it was even more confusing. I'm not sure everyone in the crowd that morning, that day, was on board with that. Even the closest followers. I mean, it seems like a Jim Jones moment, right? Let's all drink Kool-Aid and die so we can save our life. It was kind of like making that statement. They were like, this is crazy. But we have to understand, this was the beginning of his ministry. And much like today, Jesus is saying to us that the very same words, and a lot of times he's getting the same response. We're like, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can give up myself. I don't know if I can give up my life because I like my life. I like what I'm doing. I like my addiction. And I don't want to give it up. I like my selfishness. I like my good life. Amen, brother. But this is a call to disciples, to discipleship that will cost you everything. And he makes statements throughout Scripture. Do you know what it means to be my disciple? Do you know what it means to follow me? And at that point, I'm thinking, they didn't. Take up your cross and follow me. They knew what that meant. Peter knew what that meant. And yet he gives more. He gives us more than we can ever imagine, doesn't he? He's saying, you give your life for me and I'll give you more than you can ever imagine. Now that makes more sense, doesn't it? If you give your life for me, if you give up your life for me, guess what? I'm going to give you heaven. It's beyond your understanding. I don't know what heaven's like. I just know what the Scripture says about heaven, and that's really kind of a vague understanding of what heaven's going to be like. But he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you that's beyond your understanding and beyond your belief. It's going to be more than you can ever imagine. Mark 8 is a turning point here of Jesus' gospel. And they've seen Jesus. He's fed 5,000. He's fed thousands. He's healed the sick. He's cast out demons. He's confused and ticked off the religious leaders. They were confounded by his way of speaking. They're like, they were just confused. The crowds are growing, they're getting bigger, but they were also so misunderstood. And just verses earlier in the Scripture, Peter boldly declares, he said, when Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? And Peter's like, well, you're the Messiah. It's like, who do you say I am? He's like, well, you're the Messiah. And yet when Jesus begins to explain this Messiahship, it means suffering, it means rejection, it means death, it means resurrection, and then in reality, really kind of at this point, really kind of starts to hit Peter. Wow. That's getting serious. And he's like, okay, you know what it means to follow me? It means people's going to hate you. Church, I'm going to tell you, this world today, you watch the news, people hate people who are Christians. We didn't see it as much before because it happened in foreign countries. But in this country today, there's people that flat out hate you because you're a Christian. They hate you for no other reason than because you believe in Jesus and God's way. Sign me up. Suffering, rejection, death. I'm on board, right? You too. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, this is what the disciples felt too. Sign me up. But when when he starts to explain this, it hits Peter pretty hard, and because Peter wants the crown, like many do, without the cross. I want heaven, but I don't want the suffering and the death and the, you know, rejection. And I mean, that seems to be the message of today from a lot of our churches, a lot of our Christian people, that Jesus loves you, this I know, and he would never call out your sin or never send you to hell. He wouldn't do that because Jesus loves everybody. Jesus was passive. He would never do that. That's the message we hear today. But Jesus is calling the crowd and his disciples together. He brings them all together. And he says this in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, "Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, 'If anyone wants to be my follower, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" That word, that life translated there, psyche, meaning in the Greek, it means soul, self, inner life, the essence of who you are. See, it's more than a physical thing. You follow Jesus, yes, physically, but you follow him spiritually. It has to be here. It starts spiritually before it ever happens physically. Mark chapter 8, verse 35, when you move on to the next verse, he says, "If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your own life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it." Jesus is not merely talking about physical existence. He's talking about identity and purpose and control and the ultimate allegiance to him. You serve him, right? That's why he said, come out and be separate from the world. You don't serve the world and you don't serve him at the same time. You can't. It doesn't work that way. And there's a lot of misunderstanding of what that worldly means. What does it mean to be worldly or live in the world? What is the difference? What does it mean to be separate from the world? This hang on. If you hang on, it implies a grasping and clinging to what you have. It's like straddling the fence. As a man, let me tell you, straddling the fence is not a good place to be. Right? For anybody. Especially if it's a barbed wire fence. And electric. Right? Sometimes we want to be in both pastures at the same time. It don't work that way, does it? There's a fight between which side you're going to be on. That give up, it implies there a definition, implies release and surrender and trust. Sometimes we have to give up stuff. So Jesus, he presents this paradox. Cling to self and lose your soul. Surrender to Christ and find true life. And that's not really a loss for loss' sake. This is a loss for his sake and for the sake of the good news. Sharing the gospel with everyone you meet. I love to share the gospel. I love to tell that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, are you? It's a good life. It's a good life. The world it has this illusion in it that you can save yourself. And if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. That's what the Scripture says, right? Because the world promises through self-focus that you can save your own life, but Jesus exposes that as being an illusion, right? He said you can't do that. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. There's a way that seems right to a man, a feller or a fellette. I'm going to leave you ladies out. But in the end, it leads to death. That wisdom it's really a warning against the autonomous living, I guess you could say, and life lived without reference to God. And then in our society today, we're told to be true to yourself, right? Be true to yourself. And Jesus says, die to yourself. So it's not a tragedy to lose your life for Christ. One, it's like a person, you know, I think sometimes it's like a person caught in a riptide. They warn you about riptides when you go to the beach and swim, right? They warn you about that. If you get caught in a riptide, many people drown because they try to swim to shore. They can't make it. They wear themselves out and then they drown. And what they tell you is don't struggle. Just go with the rip. Just go with the flow of the current, and somebody will come save you. You can hang on that way, but the instinct in our life is to fight. We fight for life. We fight, and we fight against Jesus. Sometimes we fight against the Scriptures because we like our life, and we don't want to give up the things that we need to give up, and we know we need to give up because we want to save our life that we like. And Jesus says, don't fight against the current because it's going to lead you to death. You're going to struggle and you're going to fight and you're going to wear yourself out and you're going to drown and you're going to die in your sorrow and in your sin. And I'm just telling you to trust me and I'll come and save you. I read a quote that stated, if your identity is in anything other than Jesus Christ, you will be crushed by it. And I think it's a reminder to us in today's society of these false ideologies that push for confused identities and that demands everything and gives you nothing back. People are miserable people because of the false ideologies that are pushed in this world today. And it's only Jesus. I'm telling you, it is only Jesus that can bear the weight of your true identity. Why is that? Because God created you in His own image. He gave you an identity. And your identity is in Jesus Christ. That's where your true identity is. In nothing else. But there's a cost. There is a cost. But if you give up your life for my sake, and that's not misleading by Jesus, what he's saying. He's being honest. Being a disciple will cost you everything. It'll cost you. It'll cost you your time. It'll cost you your heart, number one. But you got to choose. It's a decisive break with the old life and the new life. Paul writes this in Galatians 5:24. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of the sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. In this translation, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Crucified it. You've given it up. You've nailed it to the cross and it's dead now. That word comes from, that crucified word, it comes put to death on the cross. It's a decisive, violent, final. There's no halfway crucifixion, right? You got to choose which life you want to live. And he reminds us of this because the cross is not a decoration. It's an execution of your old life. And we have to be reminded that, yes, there is an execution of the old life. There is a crucifixion, but there's also a resurrection. And that's the new life in Christ. To follow Jesus is not to manage sin. I want to be clear with that. You don't just manage your sin. You have to crucify your sin to the cross. You have to mortify it. It's not to negotiate with the flesh, but to nail it to the cross. And it's in a culture here that we live in that prizes comfort. Jesus calls us to the cross. And we, in this society that's addicted to convenience, Jesus calls us to be costly obedient. We live in this age of self-expression, and Jesus calls us to self-denial. You hear me this morning? And it doesn't mean that we have to deny joy. Because there's a lot of joy when it comes to serving Jesus. We just find out where that true joy comes from. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you've ever read his book, or he's got a new movie out, and I haven't watched it. I want to watch it. There's a new movie about him. Of course, he passed away a long time ago. The story about him is he was writing, he was in the shadows of Nazi Germany, and He famously said this. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and dine. Come and die. Bonhoeffer was a very passive individual. He didn't want to fight against anything. But what we find is in reality, he began to understand what he needed to fight for. And it ultimately cost him his life. He would die by those words, fighting during World War II against Nazi Germany. Bonhoeffer is an amazing story about that guy, about that pastor, minister. Discipleship is not theoretical. It's lived out in our daily choices. We are to say no to in your heart, right? What's in your heart today that you say no to? No, we say no to those things. Every day. We get up every day and we die to ourselves. That's what Paul said. I get up every day, every morning, and I die to self. And I say no all day long. No, I'm not going to think that way. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do this. But we also say, yes, I'm going to do this. And yes, I'm going to do that. And yes, I'm going to do this. A give and take. It's lived out in our daily choices. What we walk away from. Who we obey when it costs us. Because the call of Jesus is not to make you safe. It's to make you satisfied in God. We like safety. Jesus is better than comfort. Amen. Because he's saying we have to lose for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the good news. This is not a private asceticism, I guess you could say. I know that's a strange word to use, but the definition of asceticism is the practice of self-denial and self-discipline, which fosters holiness. Okay, I'm reading the definition. Spiritual growth and a deeper devotion. That's asceticism. So when we study the Scripture, it reveals this life. It's a life balanced between legitimate restraint from certain things, those desires in our heart that we know that's not good and it leads us to destructive behavior, and the dangers of trying to earn favor through harsh treatment of the body, which means fasting and doing things, you know, you can't do those things. It's not what gets you to heaven. Colossians 2, 20, 20. I mean, I'm not saying fasting's bad. Let me back up. Fasting's good. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, 23. It highlights really the problems with rule-based asceticism. And if you have died with Christ to the spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to regulations? And that passage warns us against the belief that abstaining from certain foods and abstaining from certain things, that's what gets you to heaven. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to say? Because it's not self-willed abstinence from certain things that's what gets you to heaven. It's actual experience Jesus Christ and His movement in your heart. Is that what I'm trying? He's cleansing. You accept Jesus into your life. Amen? It's a spiritual rebirth. Practices, going to church. I mean, it's not what gets you into heaven. Reading your Bible is not what gets you into heaven. Getting baptized is not what gets you into heaven. Getting saved, believing in Jesus, that's what gets you into heaven. Being obedient to Him, following Him. See this balance, this give and take? Sometimes confusing. That's why the Scripture says work out your own salvation, because all of us have different things that we deal with. My problems are going to be different from your problems. My temptations are going to be different from your temptations. They may be sometimes alike, but yet your problems you deal with in your way, and that is on your own terms. Because it's not I or your husband or your wife or anyone else that gets you saved. It's you. You alone have to make that choice to live for Christ. True transformation comes from Christ and not from eternal regulations. And the gospel is shaped with surrender in mind. Fasting and prayer. Like I said, fasting's good. Prayer is good. Separating yourself from distractions. Separating yourself from people that lead you down the wrong path is not bad. Because we need those moments that are those seasons or those places where we can go and draw close to God. I would hope that the church was one of those places, right? You feel like when you come here that you draw closer to God when you're here. Right? Because you're in the... It's not that you can't find God anywhere. You can. But you're here with a body of believers that want to draw close to God in unity, and that's what we do. But these practices, you know, with it's an external abstinence with saving faith balanced together. Does that make sense? Paul says for physical exercise, he talks about this. He goes into this whole spiel about physical exercise. It has some value. He says this, but godliness is valuable in every way. Physical exercise is good, and it has some. But godliness, it's the most valuable. It's valuable in every way. You can't look at it any other way. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says, I have given up everything else and counted all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. Paul says that. What is more? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. That rubbish, same word they use for garbage. In the Greek, it's also the same word they use for manure. I count it all just a pile of manure. Dung heap. That word really emphasizes that so much. Because following Christ, it means to reorder our values, reordering them, putting our values, our career, our reputation, our wealth under the approval of Jesus Christ. Because none of them are evil. But none of them are ultimate. Are you willing to give up everything to serve Christ if that's what it costs you? If you had a job that took you away from Jesus, would you quit? No matter how much you made. Those are hard decisions, aren't they? When the gospel is central in your life, everything else finds its rightful place, though. And so that's the miracle of the true life in Christ. You will save it. Amen? You'll save it. That's the promise. Jesus didn't merely call us to die. He calls us to live. John 10:10 says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfied life. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. More abundantly, some scripture. You get an abundant life in Christ. We're not talking about money, right? We're talking about wealth. We're not talking about all those things, material things. We're talking about spiritual, abundant life in Christ. A life overwhelmed by the love. It's not a prosperity theology. I know some people, there's prosperity preachers out there. I'm not one of them. Although I'd like to have a new car. You know. Or a new jet plane. Some of them even go for that. They deserve it. Send them all your money. They deserve that new $11 million jet plane. And seven mansions, you know, worth, you know, millions of dollars. Don't you agree? You think they need it? They need it. I better quit. I'm just bringing reality to it, right? Bringing reality of the Scripture. Romans 6:11. You know, life in Christ is not measured by ease, but by abundance of grace. That's what I'm trying to say. Abundance of peace. Abundance of purpose. And the abundance of hope in your life. Do you know your purpose? Do you have hope in your life? Yeah, you understand the grace of God? Man, if you get that, if you understand that, then you have peace in your life. No matter what you're going through in your life, there's peace there. Spiritual peace. Your body may be broken. You may be hurting. You may be filled or riddled with pain. But let me tell you, because of your relationship with Christ, you know you have peace in your heart. Because you know that no matter what happens, Christ promised you something that He's going to fulfill. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin. What's that mean? What does dead to sin mean? Think of it. Dead's dead, right? Doesn't exist anymore, right? It's lifeless. So many times we look at it as, you know, Jesus talked about different things like as a dog returned to his vomit. It's a pretty nasty vision, right? If anybody's raised dogs, you know what dogs do. Some people look at sin that way. It is a continual nasty mess of their life. They just want to continue to. And sometimes if people come to church and they come to an altar and they pray and they give all that stuff up and then they walk right back out into the world, right back to their vomit and pick it right back up. And then they come back and they do it all over again and it's just a cycle of things. Jesus said you don't have to live that way. And that's what Paul's reminding us. Paul's saying, consider yourself dead to that stuff and leave it alone. Anyway, let me go on. When we lose our lives to Jesus, we do not disappear. We are reborn. We have new desires. We have a new direction. We have new power through the Holy Spirit. Come on now. There's power in the Holy Spirit in your life. What power is that? Power to overcome the world. Jesus said that. I overcame the world, so can you. Why? Power of the Holy Spirit living in your life. Max Lucado said this. He said, you weren't an accident. You weren't mass-produced. You were deliberately planned. Isn't that a great promise? You are who you are because of Christ. This is a great reminder that surrendering to Christ does not erase us and who we are. You look the same. For me, that was a sad thing. I wish I could be better looking, or, you know, I'm still the ugly old guy that I always was, right? But I got a new heart and a new purpose, a new vision, a new desires. I'm different. Because of what Christ did. He gave His life and He carried His cross and He died for our sins and He was buried and then He was resurrected on the third day and He rose again in victory, which gives us new life. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 says, Christ died for our sins just as the Scripture said. He was buried and He was raised from the dead on the third day. Salvation is not earned by surrender, it's received by faith. But saving faith always leads to surrendering your life for Christ. Amen? You live your life for Him. To follow Jesus is to repent and to turn from your sin and to trust Him fully as Savior and Lord. And to follow Jesus, it's a call to action for me this morning. I want to call you guys to action. And I want to say, what will you do with your new life that you have? Or what are you going to do with your life that God gave you? That's the question Jesus asked in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? So I'd ask you this morning as we close, what are you clinging on to instead of surrendering this morning? What has replaced the cross at the center of your discipleship life? What step of obedience have you delayed? I'll do it tomorrow. We're good procrastinators, aren't we? And I would call you to reaffirm Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as your Lord, and not just Savior, but as your Lord and Savior. So this week, I just reflect on your life and find whatever it is in your life that may be holding you back. What may be preventing you of your identity that Christ has given you? Find that in your life and say, I surrender it to you. I give it to you. I nail it to the cross. I crucify it. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for this great group of people that have come here this morning. Lord, I pray that these words, Lord, may penetrate hearts, not my words, but Yours. May Your gospel be spread throughout this community this week. Lord, let us surrender our lives to You, our Creator. Lord, let us not get caught up in the crazy things going on in this world, but let us focus on You and Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. Let us focus on You and sharing Your gospel as we surrender our life. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.